remember his exact words, but I remember it being like a weapon against the enemy. Bring confusion to the enemy's camp. And so I've been thinking we need to release some confusion in the enemy's camp. Amen. Yeah, I might need to. I might need to. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. Lord, can you imagine ever thinking that 2025 would get here? Like, oh my gosh, 2025. It's wild, isn't it? It is wild to me. You know, we made a big commitment when we decided to celebrate New Year's and Epiphany on the second Sunday. And I've actually been kind of convicted by it. The rush, the let's just do as many things at once and get it all over with. That decision has not made me happy. We did Epiphany service like 3 years ago. And I enjoyed that. We did it on a Wednesday night. And now I wish we had done that. And so I'm hoping maybe next year we can. The rush, you know, the let's just get things done. It's like, I don't know that we realize how addicted to the Americanization of everything we are. How entangled this holy time of Christmas is with American secularism. That we've called tradition. So this year, even though things were busy and a little hectic, I really did take some time every day to reflect on Christmas. It's like, okay, I participated way too much in the secular Christmas between Thanksgiving and December 25th. And so December 25th to January 6th, I want to commit myself to the celebration of what Christmas is really about. And it's been good for me. It's been good for me to reflect. And what my prayer is that maybe next year, because of this deep reflection and intention, maybe Christmas will be a little different, at least for me. But I think sometimes we as a church forget that we're called to be a counterculture to the world. We're not supposed to be just like it. We're not supposed to be worshiping by default the God of busy and busyness. We're always busy. There's always too much to do. There's always more to do. It's never enough time. So we forsake things that are really important to God, like fellowship, so that we can get things done and leave, so that we can get out of here on Sunday or get out of here on Wednesdays. And forgetting to just care for one another, even in the smallest of ways. We're in a rush. All the time. And that's this part of us that's stuck in a, that's immersed in a culture that everything is about next, next, next. We don't even know how to enjoy the now because it's always about what's next. What's coming next. And I know that there's more to life than church. And I know life is busy. But I'm troubled that rather than taking a countercultural path, we too often buy into the lie and embrace the secular religion of busyness. making our offerings with our blood, sweat, and tears, sacrificing family time, time with God, all in the name of busy. Constantly moving. But we're not sharks that have to stay moving or die. We are human beings made in the image of God that need, like Miss Wadella said earlier, to be still at times. To be connected with one another and to make sure we're being connected to Him. Christmas is over. Pardon me. For most people, Christmas has been over because the packages were unwrapped. The parties are done. Right? So it's time to get the tree down. I know people who take their Christmas tree down Christmas day, night. But Christmas actually didn't end on December 25th. It actually began. Christmas began on December the 25th. Today is the 12th day of Christmas. Pardon me. The grands gave me something before Christmas, and I'm still recovering. Today's the 12th day of Christmas, Epiphany Eve. Tomorrow is Epiphany. The season of Christmas actually ends today. But its reasons, its purpose are eternal, right? Because Christmas is about the incarnation. It's about Jesus, God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. My prayer for us as individuals and as a community is that we would reflect on the incarnation, the one who came to us wrapped in the swaddlings of our humanity, the one who came to us wrapped, the one who came to us as the very light of light and true God of true God, God becoming like us. The only begotten Son of God, carried, nurtured, formed, and birthed from the womb of Mary. God the Creator submits Himself to His creation. Why? For the sake of the world. This is what Christmas is about. We may even say Jesus is the reason for the season, which is a great cliche. But every time you see that, you'll see a baby in a manger. Every time. The sticker, the signs. And it is about the fact that there's a baby, but it's about the fact that it's God that is the baby. That God is 100% human, 100% God. That in Christ, God has made Himself known to us. These are the things that we must begin to meditate and reflect on. I think that we have been so inundated for most of our Christian walks that it's all about going to heaven, avoiding hell, and how to keep ourselves on the path so that we stay going to heaven. And we forget things like the song that we sang, that nothing can separate us. And because nothing can separate us, our response is to be in awe of this kind of love. But it's to remember that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So that God begotten becomes begotten of humanity. He is us. He has become like us. And I don't know that we're really getting what that means. God has become human. And because of it, humanity can now become like God. Saint Athanasius, speaking in the 4th century, said it this way. The word, the Logos, became fully human so that we may become God, little g. Now, that's hard for us, especially in our evangelical westernized thinking. But this was the thinking of the early church. That God has come so that we will be like him. Little gods. Not to be worshipped, but like him, reflected in him. Another way of saying it that may make us more comfortable is that the word was humanized so that we might be divinized. Divinized is the word theosis. It's a word always talked about in the Eastern Orthodox Church. Theosis is the process of becoming like God, becoming like Christ. We'll never get there, so we'll never be God in this earth. But there will be a day when we will be like him, when we will see him, and we will know ourselves finally. God in human likeness so that humanity can gain God-likeness. This is the great exchange. And this is what we celebrate on Epiphany Eve, the last Sunday of Christmas. This great exchange of God's likeness for our likeness. This great exchange, which leads us to the question, how much of Christmas has been spent on understanding this great exchange versus the exchanging of presents and sentimentalities and goods and money and packages? We've probably spent more time exchanging that way than we have on the exchange that God has made for our good. And today, as I said, is the last day of Christmas, but it's also Epiphany Eve. Epiphany is a sacred day, but it's too often overlooked by the evangelical church. But it's the feast day of revelation, of the glory, the revelation of Christ to the whole world. It celebrates the reality of the Magi who come, because they didn't come the night Jesus was born and the shepherds. He was probably 2 years old when they finally found him. Because that's why Herod kills all of the 2-year-olds and younger male children. So it celebrates the coming of the Magi, the kings of the East, the wise of the East. And even though we have a tradition of 3 kings, it was probably many more. Never says in Scripture that it was 3. We assume it because we've seen it so many times in so many movies, in every nativity scene. Most scholars believe it was probably many on a caravan seeking this king. Anyway, the Magi from the East point to this holy day when Jesus Christ is manifested, not just to the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, because they had been expecting him. But now Jesus has manifested God to the entire world. Those that the Jewish people thought, and those of us who've been walking through Acts may remember this, that thought that the Gentiles were outside the promises of God. They could not be included. That was what the Jewish people were struggling with in these Gentiles coming into the church. How could these unclean Gentiles who don't bear the mark of Abraham be children of God? But the Magi remind us this was also prophesied. That this was those who would come from afar and worship him. And so we, those who were not a part of the promises of God, that were assumed, were excluded from God's promised new world. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not just the God of Israel, but the God of humanity. That's what Epiphany is about. Revelation and glory. That's what Epiphany is about. And beginning next Sunday, we will, just like we've been in the Christmas tide and we've been in the season after Pentecost, we will be in the season after Epiphany, according to the liturgical calendar. And the season after Epiphany continues to bring the revelation of Jesus. If you listen to how things are taught and what's being taught, it's actually being done to prepare us for Lent. Those who created the calendar, the revised lectionary and the church calendar, if you really get the understanding of what is happening through this cycle, through this walk, it's transformative. And it is a tool of discipline or discipleship. Because now that we have set our eyes on the incarnation and we see that God is with us and God has come, but not only to the Hebrew people to fulfill the messianic promises, but to the whole world to fulfill the promise God made to Adam and Eve. And so now during this season after Epiphany, for 7 weeks, the scriptures will take us on a journey of the revelation of Christ from infancy to the transfiguration. It will reveal his signs, his miracles, his baptism, his teachings, culminating in the transfiguration, or what is also known as the Epiphany at Mount Tabor. The transfiguration is also known as the Epiphany at Mount Tabor, which prepares us for the Lenten season and Easter. So this is a good time, if you remember, this was where I introduced you to the practice of chalking your home, right? And so what you do is you, if you want to do this, is a practice of blessing our home every year. Some people practice by cleaning out their whole house, cleaning out their refrigerator, all of that stuff. And then on Epiphany, they bless their house. And what they do is they write 20, which is the first 2 years of our date, right? And then they write CMB, and then the year, which would be 25 now. And you write that on your doors, front door and back door if you want, with chalk. And then you pray this prayer, and you add crosses in between from the 20 and the C and the M and the B, right? And it is holy, it's Lord Jesus, be with us and bless this home in this new year. So you put the date up and then you add the crosses as you're blessing your home. And it's a practice of being reminded that Christ doesn't only dwell here. He dwells in us and he dwells in our home. He's with us in every place that we are. And we want to invite him to rule even there. The C, the M, and the B are the Latin words Christus, Mansionem, Benedictit, which means may Christ bless this house. But they also stand for the three kings. Greg, what are their names? Casper, Mel. You don't remember him? He was one of the three kings. I know Balthazar. It's the Melchior. How to pronounce that, I don't know. Melchior, something like that. But it's Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. But even if you don't do the chalking, I hope that you'll take the time to bless your home, to bless the entranceways of your home, to ring in the new year. So, of course, we've now honored New Year's. We've honored Epiphany. And I want to wrap up with this third Sunday, I'm sorry, the second Sunday of Christmas out of Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. And I just preached on this passage, so I'm not going to do an in-depth. I want to do an overview in light of Christmas, in light of Epiphany, in light of a new year. But let's read the passage together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise, the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom, insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he paused purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Do you remember why I read it like that? One sentence. Very good. In the Greek, that is one sentence. It's one thought. It's one train of thought. It's not six or eight, the way that our English breaks it down. It's one very long and full sentence. It is full of revelation. It's full of insight for us. In light of the incarnation, in the light of God coming with us, in light of us as Gentiles being included in the promise. Do you remember one of the things that I kept enforcing out of this portion was also that the Gentiles had always been what? A part of God's plan. We aren't a second thought. We aren't, maybe we'll change our mind. We have been part of, this is what Paul is trying to get the Ephesians to understand. From the beginning, you have been a part of God's plan. And remember, we also talked about how that the election that he's talking about here is not a handful saved. It said God has elected all of us. We've all been chosen. We just all don't know it. We all just don't know it. And then there are some of us who know that we've been chosen, but we still don't believe that we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Right? This is a breathtaking, panoramic view of God's redemptive plan that he is fulfilling in the manifested, incarnated Christ. Right? Through not only the Hebrew people, but the Gentiles. This is God's plan. And so there's this broad, breathtaking, panoramic view. It's like Paul is standing on top of the highest mountain and looking over the view of the creation before him and trying to explain it, except it's salvation. And he can only choose the words, but it's still more beautiful than he puts out. And he will spend the rest of his life making this vision known so that we, the Gentiles, partnering with the Hebrew people, will see God's great plan, which is not to send half the world to hell. God's plan is not to send people to burn forever, to be tormented by demons and ripped apart and eaten by worms and all the stuff that we've been told. That's not his plan. His plan is to redeem all and to bring everything back to its created purpose. To bring everything that has been lost because of sin, everything that has been destroyed because of sin, back to its original design and purpose. That's what Paul's talking about here. We've used it as this list to go down everything that we got. I mean, we've been taught that. I am chosen in the beloved. I am. But the reality is, when you read it, it's mostly us. Because it's not designed for an individual. Salvation has been designed for the cosmos and all that is in it. Nothing is left out of his redemptive plan and purpose. Nothing. Jesus Christ, what Paul is telling us through this is that this Jesus that we've been celebrating through Christmastide, the incarnated God who's come into the likeness of humanity, this is God's plan of salvation. That God becomes like us. And in doing so, makes us like him. And offers us the Holy Spirit to help transform us more and more into him. Because God's not doing this redemptive plan alone. We've been drawn up. We've been swept into God's drama of redeeming the cosmos. You and I and you are all part of God's plan to bring all things into order. But he begins with us bringing our lives in order with him. And then we gather in communities called the church and we bring all of this into order with him so that then we can begin to impact our community and affect it and change it through what God has done in us. That's the picture. It's not a standing in our ivory towers of judgment, criticizing the world and pointing a finger and saying, you should act like us. Which is what the church has been doing for decades in this nation. And we wonder why the church is dying here. It's thriving in other places in the world. But not here. But I believe that's going to turn around. Because Jesus died for this. The question is, can I as a pastor, can we as a community, can we find what Jesus really wanted? And can we accomplish it first among one another and then as a community, in a community? Jesus, you know, you'll hear me talk sometimes about exegesis and eisegesis. And exegesis is where you take and you study the scriptures and you exegete. You're asking who, what, when, where, why, how, right? You are, when I'm leading in Bible study, that's what I'll say. Let's interrogate the text. That's exegesis. What's it say? And what's it saying out of the audience, not just to us in the 21st century? Let's exegete this passage so that we can understand what God is really saying, right? Eisegesis is where we take in, we read our own stuff into it. All those times we were sitting there watching the TBN shows on end time prophecies, they were pulling out the newspaper articles. That was eisegesis. Because they were taking current situations and trying to match it to the Bible. People do it all the time, but that's called eisegesis. Because whatever is happening in 21st century America, has no reference to what was happening in first century Israel or Galatia or Ephesus. So exegesis is important for us to understand. And the reason I want to share this word with you is because what we have to understand is Jesus is the exegesis of God. Jesus is the one who explains God. Jesus, according to John, in John chapter 1, no one has seen the Father. Only the begotten Son has explained Him. He's the exegesis of God. And so He's the one who helps us see and understand who God is, how God actually behaves, how to think about God, who God really is, right? The five W's and an H, Jesus answers all of them. You want to know how God thinks about you? What does Jesus think? You want to know how God feels about the world? What did Jesus say? Well, I can say one, at least one thing. He died for it. So what does that tell you? Most of us don't even want to die enough to our flesh to give somebody their way, let alone die for a whole world. So I think that tells us something about love. We don't want to love one another enough to surrender our own rights and to prefer the other. So I think that tells us about what God is like and how much God loves and the capacity of His love. Jesus explains it all. The incarnation is important because up until, according to John, up until Jesus comes, as much as the prophets tried, as much as Abraham and Moses tried to understand God, we did not fully comprehend what we are to know until Jesus comes. He's the one who explains God. He's the one who tells us what God is like. That's why the incarnation is important, because God's like, doesn't matter how often I speak to y'all, you ain't got it right, so I'm coming. I'm coming myself. I'm signing up and I'm getting involved and I'm going to take care of it. And in fact, I'm not even going to make a covenant with you or your nation or your people or your temple. I'm going to make a covenant with my Son, because He's just like me. And I'm going to hold my end and He's going to hold His end. So no matter what you do, you can't mess it up. This is what we have to know about the incarnation. These are the things that answer the questions most of us still struggle with. Who does Jesus say God is? What does Jesus tell us about God? How does Jesus exercise or live before us what God is like? When is Jesus teaching us about the Father? Always. Take those five W's and an H that you learned about in journalism class and learn about God through Jesus. Because He is the exegesis. The incarnate one is the exegesis of God. And He teaches us about God. And it is Christ, Paul tells us in this passage, who makes plain to us not only who God is, but God's plan. We don't like it, but it's in there. The way of salvation is death. Sorry. It's the way it is. The way of redemption is death. The way of transfiguration is death. If you want to know how to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it is not just in reading the word. It is dying to it. It is dying to the flesh that the word, that contradicts the word. The way and vehicle of transformation and transfiguration for us is not trying to improve our flesh. It's not adopting a 10-point system to try to change things. It is literally to let those things die so that Christ can live. This is the plan of God. Let death die in you. Because all of that stuff is death at work. Right? Selfishness is death at work. Self-centeredness is death at work in our lives. When we are artificial, when we are not authentic, when we don't tell the truth, we are allowing death to work in us. And so the way Jesus showed us is death dies through death. There's no way to bring life but through death. Are you hearing me? So in this new year, as we're making resolutions and want to change, and all of that is amazing, but you have to remember, our process is death. It's by death so that life can come, because that's how the kingdom works. This world works different, but the kingdom works differently. Where am I living? One foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom? Or do I want to be living in the kingdom by its rules and allowing the world to be impacted by me instead of me being impacted by the world? Because, beloveds, as Dr. Chris Green says, the church is the only Christ the world will know. Until they come to know Jesus, the only way they'll know about him is us. And I'm going to keep saying that statement because it needs to rock us to our very core. How am I being Jesus to the world? God's plan is to bring everything. It's back to when we studied eschatology. To consummate. Everything. God's telos, God's goal is to bring all things into Christ, to consummate all things in Christ, all things to be built up in him, all things to reflect him. That is what it's all about. This is God's plan, to bring everything together in unity as he originally designed and created it. Think about it. We're not going back to the garden. We should be way beyond the garden. But in the garden, lions lay down with lambs. There were no tears. There was no savagery, no violence. There was no murder until sin came. That's what God is working us toward. That's what our participation is about. And the reason that the world is lagging behind is because the church left her mission so that she could go to heaven, when our mission was to bring heaven to earth, to see the rule of God expanded first through ourselves and through our church and then into our communities. And so on this Epiphany Eve, we are reminded that the Gentiles have been included in this great plan. You and me. We who were former pagans, idol worshipers, our families, our roots are in everything that the Hebrew people hated. But God has made us his own. And even more than that, the reason we follow this liturgical calendar and this course of being, this embodiment that we have chosen, or that you might say I chose, but that we are walking as a body, is to make us more like Jesus. Because, beloveds, as Paul also reveals, we're included in this plan not just as receivers but doers. Our life in Christ is more than our individual placement and where we'll end up on that day of judgment. Life in Christ is the realization that we are participants in God's redemptive plan of the entire cosmos being restored and redeemed for his sake. God has a vision, and it's not to destroy, but to unify it, to redeem and restore all into wholeness. Our participation is made possible, according to Paul, because God has blessed us and adopted us as sons of God, made us his own children. And in that, we are now participants in the very life of God. Paul tells us no less than 12 times in this passage in verses 3 to 14, no less than 12. All that has taken place in Christ, in him, in him, in him. God's blessings belong to us in him. We have been chosen or called to live in him for the praise of God's glory. Paul is letting us know this is a we thing in a in him, in a in him thing. We're in this together. We and us with him, we're all in this together. And so as we launch into 2025, as we step into a new year, as we remember the revelation of the gospel to the Gentiles and we celebrate the incarnation of our Christ, God personally, redemptively, relationally, and powerfully engaged in his world, these are what Christmas and Epiphany celebrate. We are participants in this divine drama and have been given the cosmic view of his redemptive plan. And all the promises in this book are yes and amen. And they are ours. And God is a promise keeper. So no matter how it looks, no matter what the news says, no matter what comes in these coming days, no matter what the kingdom of darkness plans or enacts, nothing can stop God's vision, God's plan. God with us, our Emmanuel, Christ incarnate, God in human flesh. He is who we celebrate. He is the one who's changed everything. So let us, as we journey into this season of Epiphany, not only behold the glory, but begin to step into it in him. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this season. We thank you for what you're teaching us. Because of this season, our secular celebration of Christmas taught us giving. It taught us the beauty of light. Taught us to give gifts not only to our loved ones, but to strangers, to those in need. It taught us how to bless. But Lord, it did not tell us how to be. It did not teach us how to be in you, as you, with you, for your purposes. And so, Lord, may we reflect, may we ponder in our hearts, may we contemplate all that this season holds, all that it has brought to bear, all that is celebrated, and all that you continue to teach us through it. God, we thank you. We thank you for our Christ. We thank you, Jesus, for coming. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for staying. We thank you, God, for all that you've done, all that you do, and all that you will continue to do. We give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.